Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. The Lord is great. O that today you would listen to his voice, harden not your hearts.
Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, To you I will give their glory and all authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A verse not in any of the readings we've had this morning constantly came back into my mind as I prepared for this morning, and it's from St. Paul writing to his friends in Corinth. "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And that took me straight back to being a young boy of 8 years old. I don't know how you are with heights, but I was brought up in a seaside town, Hastings, where there are cliffs on which William the Conqueror built his first castle after the invasion in 1066. On the sea-facing side of those cliffs are all sorts of pinnacles and precipitous drops, crags and sheer rock faces, an ideal place for a lonely 8-year-old to explore, until one day, on my own, I found myself just kind of tottering forward, and there was solid rock behind me, but there was about a 30-foot drop down there, and there was rock over there, and I knew if I fell down there, my lifeless body would lie there, pecked at by seagulls who preferred me to chips. So I have, in the following 66 years, mainly given up heights, although even this feels a little bit precipitous. This morning, I want to focus on the last of the three temptations that Jesus faced. He was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil suggested he might like to throw himself off so that God might save him, and it would prove to Jesus and to the world that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Now, my purpose this morning is to tell you something about Jesus, or really rather, to remind you about something you already know. I want to remind you, because we often talk about walking through Lent with Jesus, and I want you to think afresh about the Jesus with whom we walk towards Calvary. There are those people who claim to bring us a revelation of God, but often these people seem to be a little bit remote. If I gave you time, I'm sure that you could conjure up a picture in your head of a holy man or woman, a bit fierce in their holiness, perhaps a bit unapproachable because of the aura they give off, a little intimidating because they've arrived at spiritual enlightenment. They've unlocked the secret. It's they who have the key to life's unanswerable questions. They exclusively have the answer to know how to get closer to God. I've encountered such people. Perhaps you have too. We are ushered into their presence. I remember once being told how privileged I was to meet a certain abbot in his monastery outside Rome. He didn't normally meet ordinary people. He didn't normally open up his home to anybody, but he allowed me to go in. He ruled over 20 monks who revered his holiness. Interestingly, it was found out that he wasn't all he claimed to be, and he's currently living in exile in Austria, sent there by Pope Benedict. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful, lest you fall. These people are sure that it is they who have insight into the truth about God. They are the ones who can rise above error and lead us and teach us about God. They are the ones who have the sole hold on the truth. They stand on the one true interpretation of the faith. They claim insights into mysteries that others have not bound. They teach the truth unsullied by the spirit of the age in the accretions of false teaching. I was delighted on Friday, on opening my new copy of the Church Times, to see Jem's face beaming out at me. He keeps his light under a bushel, but he's been in Winchester, a big conference about faith and literature, and he was there with a poet, Malcolm Guite, exploring the world of Narnia and C.S. Lewis's take on Christianity. And Malcolm Guite is a great poet of whom I'm a big fan. And he wrote a sonnet. Sonnets is his form. He wrote a sonnet about this morning's reading, about Christ standing on the pinnacle of the temple. I'll give you the first five lines. Temples and spires are good for looking down from. You stand above the world on holy heights, here on the pinnacle, above the maelstrom, among the few. The true unearthly lights. Here you can breathe the thin air of perfection. It's clear as we read the Gospels that Jesus was not among those who choose with an air of superiority to breathe in the thin air of perfection, but rather chose to live in obedience in this life down here on the ground. I'm guessing it was just in his imagination, but I wonder how wobbly Jesus felt standing on the pinnacle of the temple. There's a 450-foot drop down into the Kidron Valley if you stand on the top of that pinnacle. Puts my 30-foot drop to shame. If you were with us on Ash Wednesday, I think about 100 people altogether came through church on Ash Wednesday. If you were with us, you will have heard the gospel read from St. John. It was the passage that we, for shorthand, call the woman caught in adultery. The setting is the temple in Jerusalem, the same temple whose pinnacle features in today's gospel reading. Only Jesus isn't looking out over the Kidron Valley, wondering if God would really scoop him up in angels' hands if he jumped. But in this story, Jesus is staring disconsolately, embarrassedly, awkwardly at the dust. Those pinnacle-hopping teachers who are breathing the pure air of perfection, those pinnacle-hopping teachers of the law are there dragging a poor woman into the middle of the throng, throwing her down at Jesus' feet and declaring, "This woman has been caught in the very act of adultery." Look at their superior, snarling, sneering faces. They are balancing on the top of their moral perfection, breathing the thin air of perfection, whereas that woman is gasping in the gutter, the putrid air of her moral bankruptcy. You know the outcome. The outraged law enforcers wobble on the tops of their pinnacles. They fall off and they creep off home. No stones are thrown. And the glory of Jesus is seen in a broken woman's tears, a few scratchings in the dust, and an empty temple courtyard. It could have been swooping through the sky like a swift or a swallow, holding hands with the angels. It ended up in embarrassment, awkwardness, and silence. Father Rob mentioned at the beginning of our service this morning our walk through Lent with Jesus. That walk through Lent is going to end up in the courtyard of Pilate's palace, the heart of Roman power in Jerusalem. This could be a pinnacle moment. Squadrons of angels swooping in, lifting Jesus up and saying, "We've come to rescue you. Sorry we're late, but we wanted to make a spectacle, a bit of a show." Instead, it turns out to be a holding cell, stinking of fear. I'll leave the rest to your imagination, but there weren't any lavatories. This is the God we walk through to Jerusalem this Lent. It's right to listen to St. Paul, who warns us to be careful that if we think we are standing firm, we should watch out lest we fall. But it's just as good to be aware that in the words of today's collect, God knows our weakness. God knows how we are tempted to breathe the thin air of perfection. But he also knows how easily we wobble and get scared and frightened of falling. It's good to know that Jesus stands with us. He's not above us, he's not beyond us, he's not on some pinnacle, but by his Spirit, he is with us here, now, in Beeston, on the ground, doodling in the sand, embarrassed by the people who try to shame us, encouraging us to go out and sin no more. Amen.